We'll now turn to the New Testament, the Gospel according to John, chapter 6, verse 47 through 58. John 6, beginning at verse 47, let us hear the word of God. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread, which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews, therefore, strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. As far God's holy and infallible word to us, may he himself bless it to our hearts. Dear congregation, last week we began to consider the Lord's Supper from the Heidelberg Catechism, and we saw from Lord's Day 28, the focus being on the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, particularly his suffering, his death, but also his life, for he is the living one that proclaims that he was once dead. So we consider their holy communion with God through Christ. It's our sovereign command, his gracious promise, and his loving purpose that we may be one with him, have truly fellowship with God through Christ, with God and with one another, with each other. All connected with believing use of the sacrament of the bread and of the wine. Today that is our focus. The elements of the Lord's Supper, or the bread and the wine, the supper itself. With God's help, we wish to do that from John 6, the passage we read. And we'll just read verse 53 now, and also we'll read Lord's Day 29, which you can find on page 60 in the back of your Psalter. But the Word of God, when Jesus speaks about eating and drinking himself, even before the Lord's Supper is instituted, now, something very important to keep in mind. We read in verse 53, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And then the Catechism, question 78. Do then the bread and wine become the very body and blood of Christ? And the answer, not at all. But as the water in baptism is not changed into the blood of Christ, neither is the washing away of sin itself, being only the sign and confirmation thereof, appointed of God, so the bread in the Lord's Supper is not changed into the very body of Christ. Though, agreeably to the nature and properties of sacraments, it is called the body of Christ Jesus. Question 79. Why then doth Christ call the bread his body and the cup his blood, or even the new covenant in his blood? And Paul, the communion of the body and blood of Christ? And the answer, Christ speaks thus not without great reason. Namely, not only thereby to teach us that as bread and wine support this temporal life, so his crucified body and shed blood are the true meat and drink whereby our souls are fed to eternal life, but more especially by these visible signs and pledges to assure us that we are as really partakers of his true body and blood by the operation of the Holy Ghost, as we receive by the mouths of our bodies these holy signs in remembrance of him, and that all his sufferings and obedience are as certainly ours as if he had in our own persons suffered and made satisfaction for our sins to God as far. Our theme is then, once again, Holy Communion, bread and wine. Last time it was proclaiming Christ's death. Now, the bread and the wine. In the first place, ordinary means. We'll consider that. And second, true declaration. And third, amazing reality. Holy Communion, bread and wine. Ordinary means, true declaration, amazing reality. As we see again, as it was previously, a parallel between the setup of the Lord's days with baptism and the one with the Lord's Supper. Lord's Day 29 parallels the questions of Lord's Day 27 of baptism, both asking about these elements. Are they really changed? Is the water really the blood of Christ? Is the bread really the body of Christ? And the wine really the blood of Christ? Are they the same thing as the thing signified? And the answer is very emphatically no. But then the follow-up question is, again, but why are they then so called? Why is it then called the body and the blood of Christ? Why does the Lord Jesus speak of eating and drinking his flesh and his blood? It can be very confusing, isn't it, boys and girls? If you read it at first glance, what does it mean? We must make a distinction to what they are and what they are called and what they represent. Remember, as we compared the water of baptism and baptism itself and the sign of it and the seal of it with the exit sign, the sign of the exit and the exit itself, we must keep the same thought in mind when we consider the Lord's Supper. When the Lord Jesus took the bread, blessed it, and broke it, he said, "Take, eat. This is my body." When he said that, and when he did that, and the disciples watched it, they knew that nothing happened to that bread. That that bread remained bread. That it didn't become Christ's body. They saw the Lord Jesus before them in They saw him with their very own eyes, that it was Jesus and the bread. They were two different things. It wasn't the same. They saw him. And perhaps, if you can just imagine it, when the Lord Jesus takes the bread, and when he was breaking it, you can imagine that their eyes were fixed on that bread. But then the Lord Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. And I can just imagine their eyes going up and seeing him. It was about him, and it is about him. Though we see the bread with our eyes and eat it with our mouth, the focus is not on the bread, but on Christ. The bread isn't special. Christ is. Christ's body is. And just even so with wine. The wine isn't special. It's ordinary wine. But Christ's blood is. You see, as Christ blessed the cup and the wine in it, it didn't change into blood at that very time, at that very moment. It would have been an abomination for the Jews to drink blood. They were expressly forbidden to eat or to drink blood. They would recoil from it. In Leviticus 7, we read about that. If anyone would eat or drink blood, even meat with the blood, they would be put to death. So it's obviously that the disciples knew that it was ordinary wine. And that's why the question asks in 78, does then the bread and wine become the very body and blood of Christ? And the answer is not at all. Not at all. In other words, absolutely not. But as the water in baptism is not changed into the blood of Christ, neither is the washing away of sin itself, being only the sign and confirmation or seal thereof, appointed of God. So, in like manner, the bread in the Lord's Supper is not changed into the very body of Christ. Not changed. And you see that the argument to make this clear is again made in comparison with baptism, the water of baptism. Just like John the Baptist used ordinary water. Just the water of the Jordan River. Probably not even very clean at times. But it was available. Because it wasn't the water that did it. Ordinary Jordan River water. And so the eunuch asked Philip in Acts 8, here is water, when they were driving by. Little lake or a little stream, river. Here is water. What hinders me to be baptized? Nothing. Water is water. And the apostles did the same thing. They used available, normal water. And so do we. And so the Lord Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper with available bread, available wine that they had from Passover. They just celebrated Passover, and what was on the table? Bread. They were unleavened bread. But it didn't have to be unleavened bread. It was just available bread, available wine. And so we do. Ordinary water for baptism, ordinary bread and wine for the Lord's Supper. Now we know that bread and wine are beautiful symbols of special good food. Bread will feed us, will nourish us. We can live on bread for a long time, on bread alone for a long time. A lot is in it. And wine, we know that may cheer us up. The Bible speaks of wine having that function to gladden the heart. Now we know that when we eat bread and we drink wine, that would gladden our body and nourish our body, but not in the Lord's Supper. That's not what the bread and wine do there. They do not nourish or gladden the body, but the soul. That's why the Lord's Supper form so plainly warns us not to cleave or to cling or focus too much on the external bread and wine, the elements itself, but lift them up on high in heaven, where Christ Jesus is our advocate. Just like the Lord Jesus himself did when he broke the bread. He says, do this in remembrance of me. So to look away from the bread to Christ. Where he was then, where he is now. Now is he in heaven. Our advocate. Where he's praying for us. That we may receive a blessing. Indeed, in the very use of the sacrament. And that's the reason, children, why we don't eat our fill at the Lord's Supper. And drink our fill physically at the Lord's Supper. You know, if the bread and the wine would be something special, we would want to have as much as possible of it. But that's not the point. That's not the point. That's why we really need only one piece of bread and one drink of wine. Because it's not the quantity of it that we want. It's the quantity of Christ we want. It's a spiritual focus. It's got a spiritual function. You know that, as we saw last week, was the problem in the people in Corinth. They were eating and drinking their fill. They were focused on self. And on the food, not on Christ. Just one crumb of bread is enough if it causes our eyes to lift to Christ. One drop of blood is enough to wash us clean. So the bread and the wine do not become Christ's body and blood. They do not change. And yet, already in the conclusion of question 78, we read that it's not changed, though agreeably to the nature and properties of sacraments, it is called the body of Christ Jesus. And that brings us to our second point. Even though they are ordinary means and do not change, yet they give us a true declaration, a true statement of what it truly is. In other words, agreeably to the nature and properties of sacraments is what expresses what sacraments really are about, what they really mean to do or to say or to convey. What sacrament has to do with being consecrated, an ordinary thing, being consecrated, dedicated for a special holy use. Just like the vessels in the Old Testament were consecrated. They didn't become holy in themselves, but used for a holy purpose. And it's perhaps exactly because they are so ordinary that they are so special. To understand the rich symbolism, we must first and really think about the simple use, the natural use of these elements, of these things that are part of the sacraments in daily life. Characteristics of them. Water. Water. Well, how many uses don't we have for water? First of all, we make things clean. Water cleanses. It's used worldwide for washing. To be clean, to prevent many illnesses. If there is no water, we've seen that also in Zimbabwe with a cholera epidemic. A lot of that is due to having not enough water to make themselves clean or to drink even. That's a second use, to drink it. It refreshes, it revives. When you're really hot, boys and girls, in the summertime, and you've been running and playing, and oh, how good a cold drink of water. It's one of our basic needs. You can't do without it. And so with bread. Bread is one of the most common foods in the world, used to nourish many, many people in many countries every day. We may eat all kinds of things, through the course of many days, but bread we eat almost every day. That's why we pray, give us this day our daily bread. Everyone understands what water is and what bread is. Can nourish us, can feed us. And wine has also several characteristics. Not only can nourish us, can also heal us. It's good for health and for strength. Also can cheer us and gladden us. So we have bloodless elements to represent the blood and the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ. No more blood shedding is needed. It's now bloodless. And it's a symbolism that can be understood by most people. Even by children. It's a very simple picture. They just can't live without water and without bread. Wine is an addition. Wine gives an additional thing. But water and bread, very basic. And yet, we read that the bread and the wine are called the body and blood of Christ. It's very plain, even through the passage that we read. If you read it superficially, you might think that the Jews have an excuse. What? How can this man give us his flesh to eat and his blood to drink? You think they have every reason to murmur, verse 41, and to strive among themselves or to argue also with Christ, but they don't dare to take it directly with him. Do they have an excuse? Jesus did also say at the Lord's Supper, "This is my body, which is broken for you. This is my blood, which is shed for you." It doesn't say, "This is like my body. This is like my blood. This is." What does he mean? Well, you know that the Roman Catholic Church teaches transubstantiation, where the word trans means like transformation or transition, change from one substance into another. A new substance, altogether new. But the bread and the wine actually changes into Christ's body and blood. Now Luther broke away from that, but not far enough. He just couldn't get over these words. This is my body. This is my blood. So he taught consubstantiation. The word con means with substance. So the one substance with the other. As it were, kind of a double substance. Yeah, it's still bread and wine, but yes, it's also body and blood of Christ. Somehow he said that Christ's body and blood mysteriously was in it, or with it, or under it. Consubstance. The substance, two different substances at once. So Christ, he taught, was not only spiritually present, but physically also. Look at it more closely in Lord's Day 30 with question 80. We know that it's not right. But why did Jesus then say, "This is my body, this is my blood"? Especially in light of a text where it says very clearly, the Lord Jesus says, "Verily, verily," he even swears an oath. A double oath. "Amen, amen, truly, truly. I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you." The Lord Jesus, you must remember, I must remind you once again, at this time had not yet instituted the Lord's Supper. This was while he was still on his ministry. Long before he would break that bread and pour the wine and tell his disciples to do that in remembrance of him. Just imagine how perplexing this must have been for the Jews. But it's very plain that his purpose was and still is to draw their attention and our attention to himself. Even though the words he spoke were perplexing, the Jews had no right to be confused. If they had only listened better to what Jesus was saying, this is part of a longer sermon or discourse that he had to them. They weren't really confused about what he was saying. It was not the problem in their understanding, but the problem was in their will. They did not do and want to do what he told them to do. We must understand it in the context that it comes to us. The Lord Jesus was the Messiah and is the Messiah, but the Jews did not receive him as such. They did not believe in him. They boasted in Moses. Moses was their Messiah. And they thought that they could keep his law and be right with God. They needed no Savior. They challenged Jesus. Even in earlier verses, if you open your Bible a moment with me and you can see it, how they challenged the Lord Jesus, asking him in verse 30, John 6, verse 30. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? Mind you, they had seen already so many signs. What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now the Lord Jesus there knows what they are thinking. They were thinking that it was Moses that gave them the manna. But the Lord Jesus responds and says in 32, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. So they were not only corrected by Jesus, so that they would not think that Moses gave them that bread, but God did. And not only gave them, but he changes it into the present tense. My Father gives you the bread, even now. Presently given. My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Later on we read two more times that they speak about that manna, or that Jesus speaks about that manna, and tells them to look away from the manna, as he now tells us to look away from the bread to him. See, that's where the problem was for the Jews. And that's where the problem is for us if we look too much at the bread and the wine alone. You see, here's the key to understand what it is to eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the Son of God in the flesh. It's about doing the work of God, but doing it acceptably. Because that really was what led up to that question, verses 28 and 29. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And then Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. See how the Lord Jesus every time brings whatever they say back to himself. Believe on me, he says, and you will do the works of God by faith, but not without it. That's where their murmuring came. That's where their anger and frustration arose. You see, it is about believing in the Lord Jesus, about coming to him and needing him and feeding on him that way in order to do the works that please God. And then they realize that he has changed from the past tense to the present tense. And speaking about that living bread, verse 33, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. And they said to him, Lord, evermore give us this bread, because that life they wanted. But then the Lord Jesus again turns it back to himself. And in verse 35 we find the key, the solution to what it is to eat Christ and to drink Christ. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. They have eating and drinking. Eating represented as coming, and drinking as believing. If they had listened, they could have heard that. It was very plain that the Lord Jesus was speaking about partaking of Christ by faith and coming to him, submitting to him, surrendering to him, receiving him as the Savior, as the Messiah sent from God. So to eat and to drink is to come to him and to believe in him. So when we sit at the Lord's Supper to eat bread and to drink wine, if done rightly, we already have come to him before. We already have believed in him before. Before we come to the Lord's Supper table. Something that precedes. We already did eat then, as it were, his flesh. We already did drink his blood. In the sense that we needed his broken body. We needed his shed blood. We couldn't live anymore without it. We needed him to have life. To revive us. To make us true and obedient followers of the Lord and to his work. So before we come to the Lord's Supper, Lord's Supper indeed is for believers only. Not to receive life, but to maintain and nourish it so that it may be strengthened. So in that sense, it is a true declaration when Jesus says, this is my body and this is my blood. And except ye eat the flesh of the Son of God, of man, meaning coming to him, and drink his blood, meaning believing on him, you have no life in you. So it's a true declaration. We must and we shall be and we can be partakers indeed of the body and blood of Christ, of his person, of who he is and what he has done, what he still is doing. Even at the right hand of the Father, being the advocate in heaven. That's why our eyes and our hearts must be lifted up to him. We must not cleave to these external means. It's to maintain life that already is obtained by faith in him. Believing in him. So it signifies and it seals our union with him, with his suffering, with his death, as received by simple coming to him and a simple trusting in him, believing him on his word and not rejecting him. But if we do reject him, it says very plainly, verily, verily, it's preceded with a double oath. If you don't do this, you have no life. You haven't even begun to live. You might partake of the Lord's Supper, but if you haven't come to him by faith, then the bread and the wine cannot do anything for you. Yes, even it will add to your condemnation, as you would have added condemnation in any use of any of the means. So believing in him, coming to him, is essential. And it precedes the coming to the Lord's Supper table. And through these verses, what the Lord Jesus is saying on and over and over and over, what he's actually saying, my death is your life. My death is your life. Come to me, believe on me, you shall have life. Yes, not only have eternal life, but you have it presently. It's not only something of the future. 54, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. It's already presently in possession of every believer, never to be separated from it. Jesus says, I am the living bread, 51, which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world, so that sinners worldwide may come to him, eat and drink of him. And though the Jews strove among themselves as how can this man give his flesh to eat, they knew what he was talking about. They refused to accept it. Many times we read that they perceived that he was speaking of them. They knew that Jesus didn't mean it literal. And yet it is a literal truth. For those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are truly one with him. That is one with him also in his body. One body. One head. He is the bread of life. He is the water of life. You know, when he uses such statements, boys and girls, also like John 10:9, I am the door. We all know that the Lord Jesus didn't literally become a door. And yet he is. He's a doorway. He's the way. He's the gateway whereby a sinner may come into the holy presence of God and have holy communion with him. I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Even when the Jews heard that, and when Luther did read it, and we know that the Lord Jesus means there to teach us something about himself. And he uses simple language. He uses language that we can all understand. We all know what a door is. We all know what an exit is. An exit is also an entrance, going in and out through it. And there are signs. The bread and the wine is the sign. But it's not the exit or the entrance itself. And yet, it's so closely connected, for where the sign is, there is the substance too. But the critical dividing line is whether we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, whether we have true faith. Then indeed it will be not only a passage, but the Lord's Supper particularly will be a feast of celebration and of nourishment. And that brings us to our final point. So though bread and wine are but ordinary means, yet they make a true declaration. Jesus says, I am here. You can be partakers of my body and blood. Have fellowship. Have holy communion with me, he says, with my Father, with each other, now and forever. That brings us to an amazing reality. Again, something that may not feel that way. To be one with God, a holy God, being so unholy and so sinful, how can I be one with him? And one with the church of all ages, church triumphant, church militant. It's still true. Remember that the water in baptism signifies and seals the initial cleansing. The moment of regeneration, when we're born again, when our sin is forgiven, removed forever. The beginning of our Christian life, as we're born once and only once, so we're born again only once. We may not know the exact time, but the fruits will show it. When there's life and a baby is born and doesn't move and doesn't breathe, it's a stillborn child. But when it moves, it breathes, it's signed, there's life. There's life given. The child doesn't know that when he is born. Can't tell the exact moment of that. So it's often spiritually. Born once, born again once, therefore baptized once. Signifies the beginning of the Christian life. Lord's Supper takes it further. The bread and the wine in the Lord's Supper signify and seal our ongoing cleansing and our purging of sin. Not only that we would be forgiven, but be separated from sin through that Holy Communion, that fellowship. It's, you could say it, our ongoing life support. God's gift to that end. So, having received life, we now need nourishment to keep that life, to maintain it, to be strengthened, to be healed, to be encouraged, to be corrected, to be gladdened at heart. All these things together for our sanctification. So baptism directs us particularly to our justification, which we have in Christ. It's all complete, perfect. Lord's Supper signifies our sanctification. It's incomplete. Not that it's incomplete in Christ, but incomplete in us. But there's more to be noted here. Not only that we would know it and be assured of it as we come to Christ, as we cling to Him, as we trust Him, as we believe in Him, as we search to know Him better in the Scriptures too. Not only know that we are forgiven, but also experience it in our hearts. That we may have peace in our conscience. Peace that passes understanding. Not only the peace of God as His gift, but the God of peace. That we may have joy in believing. Joy unspeakable. Taste something of that. That the joy of the Lord truly may be our strength. You see, for the more we have that, the more we not only know and believe at a distant, when it's something of the mind and of the head only, but when it enters into the heart and the very marrow of our being, when we have real communion with Him and fellowship with Him and contemplate the amazing reality that takes place, not just at the table, but through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, strengthened at the table, we shall have that peace and we shall have that joy. But it will then result in a holy walk. We cannot have holy communion with the Lord in prayer and Bible reading and Lord's Supper attendance when our walk is contrary. How can two walk together except to be agreed in harmony with one another? So it's not only about experiencing the peace and the joy and the rest and the satisfaction, but it's also the way in which we see this happen in our life, manifest in our walk. The Lord's Supper not only signifies and seals the union we have with Christ, that we are one with Him, but also the communion, fellowship with Him. With Him in His divine and His human nature as we partake of the Lord's Supper. You know that Zwingli, in his attempt to correct the errors of the Roman Catholic Church and of Luther as well, reduced the Lord's Supper to just a meal of commemoration. He says, do this in remembrance of me. So he focused particularly on the word remembrance. But the Lord Jesus wanted us to do and to have more than just a memory at the time. Than just want to satisfy our curiosity, our understanding. But he wanted to do much more than that. He wants to communicate himself in it. We do indeed remember the Lord Jesus in his death, but it's more. The Lord Jesus is present at the table. He's present every time, of course, where his word is preached. But he's particularly near and close at the table. And he wants to eat and to drink with us. So we're not only then at the Lord's Supper told or taught and assured that we are partakers of him, but that we at that moment really are partaking of him. Not only that we in an objective way have everything that he is and has, but that we actually participate and partake in it at that very moment. How? Well, question 79 deals with that. When or why then doth Christ call, because that question is still there, the bread, his body, and the cup, his blood, or the new covenant in his blood, and Paul, in 1 Corinthians 10, communion of the body and blood of Christ. Communion. The body and the blood of Christ. Christ, in the answer, speaks thus, not without great reason, namely, not only thereby to teach us that as bread and wine support this temporal life, so his crucified body and shed blood are the true meat and drink, whereby our souls are fed to eternal life. So not only all that, but, goes on to say, more especially, doesn't just say, but also, but it moves it up, it says, more especially, by these visible signs and pledges, to assure us that we are as really partakers of his true body and blood, by the operation of the Holy Ghost, as we receive by the mouths of our bodies these holy signs in remembrance of him. So it's not only a reminder or an illustration of what we as believers have in Christ, but we are actually and really partakers, it says, of his true body and blood. As truly as we're eating and drinking the bread and the wine with our mouths, with our bodies, but not to feed the body, but the soul. Our souls are fed to eternal life by the crucified body and shed blood of Christ as true meat and true drink. And Jesus confirmed this over and over in the chapter that we just read. 55 and 56, he says it once again, for my flesh is meat indeed, my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. So when we truly believe in him and come to him and partake of the Lord's Supper, we are in him and with him and he in us. True meat and drink. True oneness. Coming to him. Believing in him. It's amazing how it's stated even. And it's been said many times in the previous Lord's days in different words, but the same truth. Dear believers, that as we partake of the Lord Jesus Christ in faith at the supper, that all that is his is ours. It says, as certainly ours, as if we had in our own persons suffered and made satisfaction for our sins to God. An amazing reality indeed. That God not only imputes it to us all that is Christ's, but that he considers it then such as if we had earned it ourselves. We cannot comprehend it ever. That he so truly wipes away a debt of sin and washes our ongoing sins, that he sees us and treats us as his son. He dwelleth in me and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. How? Well, by the Holy Ghost, it says. For Jesus' body, physical, his human nature is in heaven. But according to his Godhead, majesty, Spirit, at no time absence from us. By the Holy Ghost, who is in Christ and in the Father, and so we have communion and fellowship with God, one with him, in Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit. John writes of that in his epistle later, in the first chapter, verse 3, 1 John 1, 3. Truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And also he says, in verse 7, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. With each other. Notice again, it speaks of walking. True fellowship and communion is really inevitable in the walk. We can have all kinds of wonderful feelings in church. And they're there. If you rightly look to Christ, they're there. But they will only deepen if our walk flows from it. If you walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Dear congregation, children and young people, do you so hunger and thirst after this bread and wine? I'm not just thinking about now the bread and wine on the table. I'm talking about the Lord Jesus. For he is the bread. When you pray, give us this day our daily bread, do you pray only for the bread that your mouth can eat, or do you pray for Jesus to be all and in all for you? Do you see nothing but sin and unrighteousness in yourself? Emptiness of all good. Cry to God that you may know him and know him better. As the Apostle Paul, oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering to be made conformable unto his death. Is that what you do? Is that what your life, not only in the morning when you're on your knees, I trust you still are, when you read your Bibles also at night, but also throughout the day? If not, if this is not your hunger and your thirst, and if you do not seek it in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you must remember what Proverbs 27:7 says, the full soul loatheth a honeycomb. The Pharisees, the Jews, were full of themselves. They were loathing the bread, just like the Israelites were loathing the manna. They were craving for other things. A full soul loatheth the honeycomb, but to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. If the Lord feeds you with bitter things to bring you closer to himself, it becomes sweet in the process. But remember, if you despise Christ, if you do not feed on him, I'm not just saying now, if you're not attending the Lord's Supper, I'm talking about not feeding on him. By faith, if you do not come to him, do not believe in him, if you despise Christ, if you trample underfoot the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and count it an unholy thing, he will despise you. If you despise him. And verily, verily, I say to you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, except you eat it and drink his blood, you have no life in you. No matter what you think you have no life. No spiritual life, no eternal life, no forgiveness of sins, no hope for heaven. The only expectation to look forward to is hell. No matter what other sins you may have or may have not committed. These Jews were, many of them, were very diligent religious people. But they despised Christ. With all the dreadful consequences. But if you do cry to him, if you do hunger and thirst after righteousness, you know what the Bible says? You shall be filled. Now by faith, and at times by foretaste. As the food becomes part of your body, so you become one with him. It's an interesting illustration and comparison, isn't it? That bread comes all from the same bread and everyone gets a piece. And that wine, everyone takes a sip of the very same wine. That one drinks, somebody else drinks. It's kind of a wonderful illustration of that oneness. Out of many berries, one wine. Out of one many grains, one meal ground. Of course, that is only the physical aspect. If we eat the same food, we have fellowship, and we eat together at home too. We have fellowship, we eat the same food. But to partake of the same Christ, not only to have fellowship with him, but with one another. What an amazing reality, for it's really a foretaste and a practical, actual experience. Dear believers, Ephesians 2:6, where Paul writes, he made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So every believer, though he's still upon earth and struggles with sin and unholiness, yet at the very same time, seated with Christ in heavenly places. Made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's Ephesians 2:6. And Ephesians 5:30, he writes, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Members of his body, his flesh. Verily, verily, it's an oath and it is truth. I say to you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. But if you do, you do have life. You do have life. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. So, we're not only one with his flesh and blood, with his human body, but also with his spiritual body. Not only with him in heaven, but also with his people. Worldwide. The church militant, the church triumphant. No matter where we are in the world and we speak with other people and we come to talk about the Lord Jesus, it's amazing how you can have fellowship and communion with people you never met before. And that's one of the evidences of this truth. The life of Christ is then in us and in them, and that connects. There's a oneness that cannot and shall not be broken, no matter what comes against it. No matter what comes against it from the outside or from the inside. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Amen.